I want to share with you a little quiz so you can interact with me for a little bit here at the beginning. But I want to name a name, and I want you to tell me what that person is famous for. Most of these are pretty easy, so don't get alarmed about it. There's one or maybe two of them here that you may not be that sure about. But anyway, this will be good. So if I name the name of Thomas Edison, what do we primarily know him for? Well, that's good. Not quite what I was expecting. Somebody help Phil out back. No. Light bulb. Okay, yeah. Yeah, that would have been the answer I was looking for. Yeah. We probably know him most for the inventor of the light bulb. How about Johann Gutenberg? The printing press. You wouldn't be looking at your Bible here today if he hadn't come up with that. How about John Kellogg? Cornflakes cereal in particular. This one's so easy I shouldn't even include. The Wright brothers. Airplane. This one, the last one, may be a little tougher, but Alexander Fleming. Penicillin. Good, good. That's good. I thought that might trip everybody up. Well, anyway, the point of the famous people and their famous inventions is, of course, they all had an idea and they did something with it. That's why we know those people is they ran with a great idea that they had. Now, having said that and thinking about these famous inventors, and this is one of those crazy things I think about from time to time, what about all the people that had good ideas throughout history that never did a thing about it? You know, I guess I wonder. We'll never know the answer to that. But I think about those people that had brilliant ideas, and for whatever reason, maybe they didn't believe enough in the idea, or they just didn't have the drive to do anything about it. But what about all those great inventions that were in people's minds that could have radically changed our lifestyles, enhanced our lives, and yet they haven't made any difference because they never came to fruition? And I guess that's one of the tragedies maybe that we'll never really know about are the ideas that never actually happened. The best plans and ideas in the world don't amount to too much if we don't do something about them. So it's not just all about what you think and about what you know, it's about what you do with what you think and what you know. So doing things is pretty important. Ideas are good, but doing something with the idea is very, very important. I want you to look in Joshua chapter 1 at one verse this morning, chapter 1 verse 8. And I suppose if you don't want to turn in your Bible, you can always just read it right off of your outline. If you haven't discovered that, I think I printed the verse out for you. But it's a lot better to look right in the Bible itself. But here is a very important verse about doing. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "This book of the law," this is God speaking, "this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it, day and night," notice, "so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." There is one little, but I think very, very important word that we might say is the ultimate key to success, especially as it is outlined in that verse. It is the simple word, but important word, action. Doing what it says. Taking action. According to God's word here, we are supposed to meditate on it day and night. Why is it we're supposed to be constantly thinking about the word of God? Because it says here, "so that you may be careful to do according to what is written in it." And if we are careful to do, I like that phrase, be very careful to do what you read and what you hear. Be careful to do that. If so, it says, then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. So it tells us very clearly, if you want to be successful in life, if you want to have the kind of prosperity that God's talking about, I like to qualify that. I'm not really sure that prosperous here means prosperity in the sense a lot of preachers probably at this hour are talking about, that God wants to prosper you, make you rich, and give you all the things of the world. I suspect that's not prosperous what he means here. But he wants you to be prosperous in the sense that he has in mind, and to be successful. And the way that you will do so is to be very careful to do everything that you read in the Word of God, to take action upon God's Word. So having said that, the $64,000 question that I want to ask you and have you think about today, we're going to come back and look at it more closely toward the end here, but this important question to consider, what is your action plan for God's Word? So let that question settle into your mind as we talk about these things this morning. What is your action plan for God's Word? Saying that because intentions are good, of course, but action is the absolute priority for us. James chapter 2, verse 17. Faith, if it has no works, is dead. And so in a sense, the idea is all right, but the idea doesn't do a bit of good unless we take action upon what we know it says. To get very specific, I was thinking about six individuals a couple of weeks ago who decided to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. And it was such a joy, the elders and myself, to talk with those individuals as they spoke about their decision, as they prepared for the step of baptism. And so we talked about several things with them, shared with them the significance of the step that they were going to take. And I think we especially impressed upon them that what they were doing was not the end of a process, but the very, very beginning. Because indeed, baptism is not a final step. It is a first step, kind of like a wedding ceremony. It is the beginning of a new life. And one of the things that we impressed upon, and I think God led us to that, and that is concerning an action plan. What is it you're going to do from this day forward? How is your life going to be different from this day forward? And I guess I kind of wish somebody had asked me that question on the day of my baptism, because I didn't think a lot about it. I knew it was important. But this is a really important thing to think about. How will life be different? This is a new beginning, and so what about the direction that I'm to go beyond this day? One of the specific things that I shared with each of those people who were baptized is, here's what I think your action plan needs to be for week number one of your new life as a Christian. And that is, get to the book of 1 John that has five chapters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, toward the end. 1 John, and read those five chapters every single day for 5 days. And I thought that was an important action plan for newly baptized believers, because the first thing that happens in your newfound faith is you have doubts. You wonder if life is really that different. And I think the enemy likes to do that. Like say, you know, you're still on my team. You're not really different. 1 John establishes the fact that you've been changed, and it gives lots of assurances. By this we may know. That phrase gets used a lot in those five chapters. And so a very, very important process, a follow-up action step for a brand new believer. One of those individuals who had been baptized said, yeah, but what do I do after that? What about week two? What about the rest of my life? How do I find out the Lord's direction for my life? And what an important question, one that I think many of us, maybe most of us, ask continually. What about the direction of my life? So I made a beginning on the day I gave my life to Christ, but what about God's will? How do I find out God's will and God's direction for my life? And that's a real challenge, because you're getting used to listening to the Spirit of God within. The Spirit that is now an inner reality that was not before. And it takes some time to get used to that prompting and that voice. But how do I really begin to learn about direction in my life? And another thought that came to mind is, well, you gave your life to Christ in baptism. The next priority is to learn everything you can about the Christ that you gave your life to. So therefore, get into the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read everything you can about your Savior, who has miraculously changed your life. But don't just read about Him. Be careful to do everything that you read there, much like what we started off with in Joshua 1:8. Be careful to do. Observe to do. And again, that's the priority. Taking action. And I know this is as basic as it gets, but this is really the fundamental thing in all the Christian life for all of us, wherever we are, whether brand new Christians are at it for years and years. The whole priority is observing carefully to do the things that it says. The easiest thing in the world is to read the Bible like a book and just, you know, do your duty, read a chapter and set it aside and let it be at that. And I think that's a dangerous approach. The thing that must always happen is we are reading it not so we can just always fill our heads full of knowledge, just so we can say I did something by reading it, but to actually act upon what it tells me to do. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 in the Old Testament. A very important question is being raised. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. In some ways, that's a tough verse to relate to because we're not in the practice of animal sacrifices, and I thank God that we're not. We're covered through the sacrifice of Christ. But to get right down to the whole purpose of things, does God delight in taking out unblemished animals and killing them? Is that the thing that God really placed a priority on? You know, the real thing that God was after in the law, which He is after with all of His people at any time, is to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than any religious ceremony, shall we say, that we might do. So if you want to bring that on down to our day and age, offering animal sacrifices was a form of worship back then. We're gathered this morning for worship. But again, we don't worship by offering animal sacrifices. But we are here in an act of obedience. And what does God want from us as we are gathered in this room? I think God is glad that we are here, but just the act of being here in itself is not enough in itself. Because God wants obedience from us, His people, as we are here, as we're thinking about His Word, as we're thinking about the things that, of the God who is present, who is impressing things upon our minds. What He wants us to do is actually take action on those things He's impressing upon us. Now, I don't know what's going on in your mind right now. I don't have a lot of time to think about that because I'm trying to think about these things to share with you. But I strongly suspect God's working in a variety of ways as we're gathered here this morning. There may be thoughts that seem rather random that's being impressed upon your mind. This is very well God saying certain things. I know your life, and here's something I want you to do. I want to challenge you to especially listen to that voice. Listen to that prompting. Whatever He's saying about some action step to take, maybe write it down on your notes and say, God, we got to get together later and talk more about this because I want to know what it is that You want me to do. Again, the priority is taking action. What does God want for me to do? Action or obedience is a pretty big deal in all of our Christian life. It's a big deal for several reasons. I want to share just a few of those with you. Action or obedience is the basis for genuine relationships. And that's one reason why action or obedience is important. I'm thinking in John chapter 15, verse 10, the words of Jesus where He says, if you obey, there's that word, if you obey My commands, you will remain in My love just as I have obeyed My Father's commands and remain in His love. So Jesus talks about the basis for a relationship with Him, much like His relationship with the Father. It's all based on obedience, taking action. What I'm told to do, that's what I do. He says, that's what I want with you, My followers and My people. When I say something for you to do, I want you to take action upon those things. In so doing, we remain in His love. Couldn't help but think a couple weeks ago, Pastor Joe Myers was here. And one of the things he talked about was a question he likes to ask a lot. You remember what that was? Who loves you? Yeah. And I thought, yeah, that's a good question. I know He loves you. I love you. But I guess when you get right down to it, ultimately we stay in the love of Christ by obeying His words. So who loves you? Well, your Lord Jesus loves you, and He loves you especially as you walk in obedience to what He says, and the same with His Father. So how do we stay most connected in love? Doing what the Word of God says for us to do. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, for whoever does the will of My Father in heaven is My brother and sister and mother. Very important verse where Jesus redefined relationships. It's not about biology. It's about obedience to the Word of God, and by obeying, we are in a family relationship with one another and with God and with Jesus our Lord. The family of God, we can say, is made up of people who take action on the Word of God. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves Me, he will obey My teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so once again, relationships that are based upon obedience,
remaining in the love of God, if we obey the teachings, that is the display of love, that we love Christ, that we love our Father. And Jesus has said, God and myself will come to you. And we will be in relationship if you are obeying the things that we've said. Another reason why action or obedience is so important is because it is the foundation for a solid life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, the most radical teaching of all times, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You can never read that verse without thinking of the old Sunday school course. Many of us are familiar with that. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And so more than just a catchy little chorus, the whole point is, Jesus says the real key here is doing what I say. So the things that I've taught you, obey those things, and in so doing, it's like brick by brick, you're building your life, your house, upon the solid rock. Whatever life throws your way, whatever difficulties, whatever storms come your way, you are not in danger if you are doing the things I've said. That's what Jesus says to us. And that's so important. In another few weeks, we're going to be talking about fearless living in fearful times. Well, yeah, these are fearful times. There are a lot of storms raging around us. And how do we not give in to fear? How do we not risk destruction in our lives? We continue to be people that do what the Word says. So regardless of the times, it's always the right time to be in obedience and taking action upon the Word of God, carefully reading, not for the purpose of information alone, reading so that we can put into action and do the things that are said there. Obedience or action is absolutely the key to life. Matthew 7:21, also the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So again, it's not a word thing. It's not a lip service thing. It's not about just saying, Jesus, you're my Lord. We back it up by saying, Jesus, you're my Lord, because here's what I'm doing in my love for you and obedience to you. And so he says, that's the absolute test at the end of all things. A lot of people are going to come and stand before me and say, Jesus, you're my Lord. He said, I don't know who you are. You weren't in the practice of following me. We didn't really know each other because you didn't do the things I had said. And so again, it's the key to life that we obey the words of Jesus, ultimately the words of God our Father. Obedience is the absolute way that we get into the kingdom of God, doing what the Word says. Back when I was a kid, I remember hearing a phrase that was always important to make sure that my life was in line. Certain things that I did would be recorded on a permanent record. You ever hear that? You know, there's a permanent record out there somewhere. Everything about your life's being recorded on that. So if I didn't get good grades in school, that was pretty serious because they would be part of my permanent record. If I got detention in school, that's a bad thing because that's part of my permanent record. And I never knew exactly who it was that held the permanent record. I didn't know if it was the school authorities, the government. I didn't know who had it, but somebody had a permanent record. And everything about my life was carefully recorded on it. And that was kind of scary. So that was the thing used to keep me in line. I look back on it now and I realize there's no such thing as a permanent record. Although maybe there is, the internet. Whatever you do there, something about you're tracked in about everything you do. So I guess there is a permanent record. We call it the internet today. But beyond that, I realize there truly is an ultimate permanent record because I read in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 12, talking about that great judgment day, and it talks about on that day when the dead, great and small, stand before the throne of God in judgment, it talks about books that are opened, and people that stand before God are judged, quote, according to their deeds as recorded in the book. So I guess there is a permanent record, and God's the one who keeps it. And so apparently God has a set of books, and God is recording details about our lives. Fortunately, those of us in Christ, He's looking very favorably at the deeds of our lives as we're in Christ. But apparently there is a set of books where the details of lives are being recorded. So it causes me to think about that book today. thinking about the book today that God is actively working with. And I think about my life, and I hope you'll think about your life and consider it for a moment. What's being written in the book today, right now, about my life? What is God recording concerning my life? Is that book filled up with lots of incidents of spiritual pursuits? Is God recording things about how diligent we have been with Bible reading and study and applying what we have read concerning prayer, concerning worship, concerning service, concerning good deeds? Or here's the more maybe frightening and sobering prospect. Are there a lot of blank pages where God says, didn't have anything to write about their life today? And not recording good things about our lives is certainly not a good thing. And so it's important that we seize the moment, that we give God cause to write things down about where we are spiritually in obedience to what He has for each one of us to do. Having said that, we might say then that inaction is why God is going to act in judgment. If action's important, inaction is a dangerous thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. It says concerning God that He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He will punish those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That says to me that inaction is the same as disobedience. Whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. And so, if I know what is right to do, if I know the thing to do is to respond to the gospel, again, like six individuals did a few weeks ago, apparently they were prompted in their hearts to say, I need to do something concerning the Word of God, concerning the gospel in particular. What I need to do is give my life to Christ and obey through baptism. And so a real significant act of obedience, individuals who said, I need to respond and do something with that gospel. So those that do not obey the gospel apparently are going to be punished by God in judgment. And so we can't come up with the excuse that I just waited. To wait, to put off taking action is the same as disobedience, and apparently that's a rather serious thing to do. So inaction is the same as wrong action. And so spiritual action is certainly an important priority. I want to come back to that question I started out with this morning, and I want us to really focus and bring that front and center for a little bit. That is the question, what is my spiritual action plan? This is where the rubber really meets the road. And in fact, I could ask you that question and say, if you were to step up in front of the church this morning and tell me what your spiritual action plan is, what would you say? And I'm not going to ask you to do that, but kind of pretend that for just a moment. What if I singled you out and said, would you come up here and talk to our church this morning? I want you to tell them what your spiritual action plan is. Maybe the first thing is, oh, I'm trembling with fear because I'm not sure what I'd say. Well, let's make sure that doesn't ever happen. Let's get down to the specifics of what my spiritual action plan is. If you are looking on your outline, I've given you several categories along these lines. And I think these are so very important for us to consider, write out, and do something about. My action plan concerning a daily quiet time, concerning daily reading, concerning fellowship with believers. You've already got one good one there. Part of your action plan is you came to church on Sunday. Personal outreach and personal service. I'd like you to think about those categories. And this is maybe kind of an assignment for later today. While it's still fresh in your mind, don't forget about these things. But what is my action plan in each of these areas? What is my action plan for personal worship, quiet time with God? And if you want to say, I take 5 minutes before I head off to work, that's fine. 5 minutes is better than no minutes. And so we're not necessarily talking about ambitious plans. Like when you get down to my personal outreach plan is, win the world to Christ. Let's get real. My personal outreach plan is, I have a lost neighbor. And my plan is, I will seek opportunities to share the gospel with that neighbor. So let's get specific and manageable about those things. But daily reading. One chapter a day. You know, we put forth a daily Bible reading plan for this whole year, and it's pretty manageable. Reading one chapter, some of those chapters are pretty short. You can do it in a couple minutes. That's the whole point. That's a starting point. If I just simply take a couple minutes and read that short chapter, that's better than not reading at all. So, my action plan for reading. my action plan for fellowship with believers, and even when I said that you're in church, you're doing well, that's a good thing, but fellowship with other believers is getting down and getting real in relationships. So getting together and talking and getting to the real issues of life, that's an important part of it too. What's my plan in that area? Personal outreach. And again, personal service. How can I extend myself in service to others? What is my plan to do that? Again, I think these things are very, very important to consider, because if the priority of the Word of God is doing what it says, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where I do those things that it says. What is God's Word telling me along those lines? In fact, you may want to begin from today on into the future reading the Bible, trying to come up with answers for these things. God, what are you telling me about our time together? What are you telling me about my study of your Word? What are you telling me about fellowship? What are you telling me about personal outreach and personal service? Look at the Word of God in that sense. Give me some specifics, God. I want to obey in all of those areas. And so again, it's important to do that. Because not just because the Word of God says we ought to be people that obey, but I come back to a word used for those of us who follow Christ. Followers of Christ are called disciples. The word disciple is very closely associated with the word discipline. And so we might say a disciple is a disciplined one. And that's really true. A disciple is a disciplined one. One who doesn't just think lofty, high spiritual things, but one who is disciplined to say, all right, here's what I need to do to schedule the priorities in my walk with Christ. And here's what I will do. I will discipline myself to take this amount of time, to put forth this amount of energy, and so forth. I will be disciplined to do the things that actually cause me to obey the Word of God. It's like the old saying, plan your work and work your plan. I think that really applies to the Christian life. Good intentions are never going to cut it. It's getting down to developing the plan. Here is my plan, God. Between me and you, I'm sitting down, I'm solemnly declaring, this will be my plan in these areas. This is the plan. And now, God, through your Spirit, help me to walk this plan, to work this plan, and do the things that it says. You know, along with this, before we conclude this morning, I was thinking about something a little bit more in-depth that might be of interest to you. I ran off a few copies, and I've got them here on the table, and you can certainly feel free to pick one of these up later if that's your desire. It's a spiritual growth assessment form, and it has 10 questions in several different areas, front and back. It'll take you a little bit of time to go through that. But it's just being honest between you and God on these things being a practice in my life. Never, seldom, occasionally, frequently, or always. And if you were honest before God and filled this out, I think this is a very revealing tool. And I think it goes a long way in terms of obedience and action as we talk about it today. So there are copies up here, and you are certainly very welcome to come and help yourself to one. I think it can be a life-changing experience if you walk through that and assess where you are spiritually and develop your action plan. So again, with all these things, let me leave you with that important question. What is your spiritual action plan?